Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's saying that we're supposed to have the mindset where we empty ourselves of our reputation, where we take the form of a servant, and we pick up our cross and follow him. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did it from the position of God and did all of those things, but you and I, as believers, are to do the same thing.
Jesus is God. He left heaven where he reigned, where he had everything, to come to this earth where he had nothing, to serve the outcast and the lonely. If we want to be like Jesus, then we too need to put others first. Be willing to give up everything so that we can gain eternity with him. With part two of our study out of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus being found in the appearance of a man now, and that word for appearance is interesting. There's two words for form in Greek. One of them means to be exactly like it, another one means to be in stages. So in this word for appearance, he doesn't use the same word that he uses earlier when he says, who being in the form of God. It's a different Greek word, and it's a word that means stages. You would use that word to talk about the stage of a caterpillar or the stage of a butterfly. It's going to change, so there's going to be stages. So had he used that word when he said that Jesus was in the form of God, there would be some problems in the Greek. But here, he's in the appearance of man, which means he's not going to stay in the appearance of man. This was a stage that he was in. Now, he's got a glorified body, and he will have that glorified body forever, but he will one day return to his throne, is the idea. So, becoming a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So first of all, he empties himself of his reputation, he becomes a man, then he becomes a servant as a man, and now he becomes obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross, which is the worst death you could die. So that Jesus became completely obedient to what the Father wanted by humbling himself. This is the King of Kings, this is the Lord of Lords, who has become a man and humbled himself to this point. And there are people today who will not follow Jesus because they don't want a crucified Savior. They don't want someone who has humbled themselves in this way. They see this as being a shameful thing instead of him humbling himself and surrendering himself. So then there's the therefore. And this therefore represents just an absolute huge shift. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, which is the word highly there, hyper exalted him. God has lifted Jesus up. We've learned that if we humble ourselves, that God will exalt us. We know that. But here, Jesus has humbled himself even to the point of death. And so God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, demons tremble. And I was trying to think of how exactly that is quoted in the book of James, but it talks about demons believing and trembling at his name. So is he talking about the name of Jesus here, or is he talking about Lord? And this is a debate among theologians, because in verse 11, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reason that this is a debate is because in the Old Testament, the name of God was holy, so they wouldn't write it out. They wouldn't even speak it. When they would be quoting a passage that had the name of God in it, they would replace it with either the name or Lord, Adonai. They would use the word Adonai to replace it because they thought God's name was too holy to be spoken. And so they wrote it out with four vowels. This is called the Tetragrammaton. You can tell when it's the Tetragrammaton in your Bible, in the Old Testament, because it's got a capital, a large capital L, and then large letters again, but smaller, O-R-D. If it's Adonai and not the Tetragrammaton, it'll be a capital L and then O-R-D in small caps. So that's just a way you can tell as you're reading through, especially the Old Testament, when Lord is the actual tetragrammaton. It is the YHWH. And we don't know for sure how his name is pronounced. Now, every so often, somebody will come up to me and tell me, I know how his name was pronounced, and I'm glad you do because no one else does, all right? So we just don't know. There were vowels in it, but were there other consonants in it? We just don't know the exact way, and maybe that's for the best, really. So there are those theologians who believe that the name that he gives him is Jesus Christ as Lord, being a connection to the name Yahweh. When I dive into this, I find myself believing that both are true. It's not an either or, but both are true. First of all, there's power in the name of Jesus. His name was exalted, and there's power in that name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. Which is why we say at the end of prayers, when there's no command in the Bible to say it, by the way, but why we say at the end of prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. And I almost never say a prayer that I don't end it with in Jesus' name. By myself, in groups, with people, that's what I do. It's a good reminder to us that we should be praying for things that Jesus would want because we're asking in his name. So he's not going to give us something that he doesn't want to give us, so we're asking in his name. And the name of Jesus, again, is so powerful that even demons tremble. And it's a pretty amazing thing that you have this name, which is a human name now, given to him when he's born, Jesus or Joshua, meaning God is salvation, and that name, Jesus or Joshua, gets exalted above measure. God lifts up that name so we can say the name of Jesus now. We can call out on his name, and there's authority in the name of Christ. And so I believe that. But I also believe that Jesus is Lord. It was the angel of the Lord from the burning bush speaking to Moses. When you go back to that passage, you see that it's very conflated, and the angel of the Lord speaking as the angel of the Lord and speaking as God. And when Moses says to him, who should I say sent me? The angel of the Lord says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. So I do believe there is a sense in where Jesus's name is Yahweh, because he is Yahweh and he is Jesus. And I think that Paul, perhaps, as he wrote this, was even thinking about both of those. But the point is that he humbled himself, emptied his reputation, came as a servant, went to the cross and died, and God lifted him up. And this is the great example for us. And he's lifted him up to the extent that today there is rarely a spot on the earth that doesn't know about him or that hasn't influenced him. And more people are hearing of them. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Bible tells us that the gospel will be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. You want a true sign for the return of Jesus? The gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. That's what Jesus said. All right, so he gives him this name that is above every name. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we're supposed to have this mindset. What's he telling us? He's saying that we're supposed to have the mindset where we empty ourselves of our reputation, where we take the form of a servant, and we pick up our cross and follow him. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did it from the position of God and did all of those things, but you and I, as believers, are to do the same thing. We are not to worry about our reputation. Let God do that. We are to be servants. Jesus said, you see what I've done for you? You call me Lord, Master, and I am, but I washed your feet. Now, therefore, wash one another's feet. Be a servant for one another. So we are to have the same mind he has. And when that happens, we will be exalted by God. And the exaltation that we want from God, because then it's for God's purposes. It's for God's glory. It's for the Father. That however we might be lifted up, however God might use us, it's for the glory of God. We want that kind of exaltation. Going back to the name of Jesus just really quickly, Luke 10:17, Jesus has sent out the 70 disciples, and when they return, they're excited that demons are subject to them. Here's what they say to Jesus. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So it was in the name of Jesus that the demons were subject. Just again, pointing out that I think that there is power in his name. Now, some might point out, and there is the Jesus-only movement that's out there that will say, you've got to use the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you know, if you don't baptize in the name of Jesus, you're not really baptized, you're not really saved. If you don't really call out to Jesus in the name of Jesus, you're not really saved. You do realize that we use the name Jesus, which is an anglicized form of the Greek name of Jesus. The name in Greek, as far as I understand its pronunciation, okay, I might butcher this a little bit, all right, is Isos. That's the Greek name for Jesus. We use Jesus, which is the anglicized version of that. His Hebrew name was Joshua. And you say, well, should I use Joshua? And you'll see people doing that. They'll just use the name Joshua, which I don't have a problem with, as long as you're not using it thinking that somehow it makes you superior to someone that doesn't use the name Joshua instead. And sometimes it comes off that way. If every time that I came to the name Jesus, I said Joshua and talked about Joshua, it kind of goes against what everybody else is doing. And so it comes off with an air of superiority that if you're going to do it, you got to fight against. You got to figure out how to be able to fight against it. But here's the thing. If you're Greek and you use Isos, you're American and you use Jesus, you're Jewish and you use Yahshua or Joshua, God knows who you're talking about. God understands the different ways that different languages change the names of people. And God isn't like, I'm so confused. Who are you talking about? I'm sorry, you said the name of Joshua. You didn't say the name of Jesus. And so for the groups to say, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. What about people that speak Greek today? What about people that speak Hebrew today? That's what they do. They speak that name. The actual name of Jesus didn't come into play until just a few hundred years ago. All right? So, therefore, God has highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is, that everyone in the world is going to know that Jesus is God. And everybody's going to bow. But at that point, they're not going to be saved. The window for grace will be closed after Jesus returns, raises everyone from the dead, and then everyone who has ever existed will be at one place in front of Christ, and there will be a bending of the knee at that point. Not for salvation, but just in simply knowing who it is. For you and me, there's a passage in James 4, verse 10, that says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." That's what this example is. We are supposed to have that same mind that Christ had. Now, I cannot express for us as Christians the importance of us taking these last two studies we've done and implementing them into our lives. That we get rid of selfish ambition, that we fight against conceit, that we put other people's interests above our own, that we empty ourselves of our reputation, we take on the form of a servant, and God, what was the other one? We take on the form of a servant, and pick up our cross and follow him, and die to ourselves and live for Christ. That in every way, we are to do that. And there's a joke that kind of helps to really grasp the concept of what we're talking about, and I hesitated as to whether or not I would do it because I'm bad at telling jokes, all right? Just so you guys know. I can joke around well, but when I tell jokes, not so funny. That's a groundwork to make sure that this is going to bomb right now, right? When you start it, the first thing you should do is never start a joke like that, all right? That's the first thing that you shouldn't do. So five people on an airplane, it's a small airplane, and something goes wrong with the plane. The plane starts moving around, and the pilot says, hey guys, the plane's going down. And there's only four parachutes. And there's five, including the pilot. And so the pilot says, I'm sorry, but I'm out of here. He grabs one of the parachutes and he jumps out of the plane. There's also, I forgot to tell you, this is why I'm so bad at jokes. There's also a lawyer, a preacher, and a doctor, and a child on the plane, all right? So those are the people. Pilot, lawyer, doctor, child, and preacher. Thank you very much. That's why I'm so bad at this. And so the doctor stands up and says, I've saved a lot of lives in my life and I've got more to save. And so it'd be best for me. And he grabbed one of the parachutes and he jumped out of the plane with the parachute. The lawyer stands up. This ends up being a lawyer joke in the end, if you're a lawyer here, sorry. The lawyer stands up and says, you know, to become a lawyer, it takes a lot, and I'm the smartest man in the world. And so I can't be taken from this world. And so he grabbed one of the parachutes and flew off. And the preacher looked at the kid and said, you've got your whole life in front of you. And so you take the parachute and go. I've lived a good, full life. And the kid said to the preacher, settle down, preacher. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my backpack and jumped out of the plane. The reason that it's good is because you've got a guy who thinks he's the smartest person in the world who does one of the dumbest things you could possibly do, right? And when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. The best thing that you could do for Christ, the best thing that you could do for yourself and how God wants to use you for the gifts and the callings that God has given you, is to take these principles from these last two studies, from verse 1 to verse 11, and implement them into your life. The earlier you grab it, the earlier you get it, the better it is. And when you identify something, when you say something that makes you realize, gosh, that's prideful on my part, then you repent from it. When you identify selfish ambition in your life, because even though we would like to get rid of it all, we still have our flesh that battles against the spirit and the spirit battles against the flesh. But if we could prioritize these, we would be like Christ. In fact, I believe that this passage is so important for us to have this mindset that everything else will fall into place. If you and I go, I'm gonna humble myself, I'm gonna empty myself of my reputation, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm gonna not do anything out of selfish ambition, that we will be exalted, that God will be moved in powerful ways. And the disciples wanted to be great. And Jesus said to them, you wanna be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant to all. And that's the same thing that each one of us has been told. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we wanna thank you so much again for this passage that speaks to us so much about every aspect of our lives, and that Jesus became the great example for us. Him leaving heaven and coming to this earth, becoming a servant and dying, and us emptying ourselves of our reputation, humbling ourselves and dying for you, that we might live for Christ. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. We pray that you would help us to really grasp on to the truth that we find here, that we would live it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you've never invited him in. Billy Graham used to say, have you received Christ? And if you've never said, Lord, I want you in my life, then you've never been born again. And Jesus said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And the way that you are born again is to give him an invitation. The way you receive him as your savior is to say, I want you in my life in one way or another. And that's what I want to give you an opportunity to be able to do tonight, to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I have people raise their hands. We have people pray prayers, but it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not praying a prayer that saves you. It's you wanting God in your life and however it is that you ask him, but genuinely inviting him in. That could happen when you raise your hand and you say a prayer. It might happen to people after they hear a message and are driving away and they say, I want to give my life to Christ. It might happen to someone when they go home and go to bed. You might say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want you in my life. You can give him that invitation. But if you're here tonight and you have never said, I want to know the Lord, I want him in my life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. You're saying, Lord, I want to invite you in. I want to live for you. I want my sins forgiven. God bless you. There, that's great. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be empowered by you. I want to live for you. He is the one who created you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Just raise your hand now. I want to acknowledge it, and then I want to pray with you. All right, and if you're online, you can respond any way that you want to. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can just say to him, I want you in my life, and then pray this prayer with me as well. You can put your hand down, and I would like everyone, including the one here who raised their hands, and anyone who is online who wants to give their life to the Lord, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I am really excited for you, and there is a transformation that takes place when we become a Christian. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, old things pass away and everything becomes new. It is literally a fresh start or a new beginning. He has taken your sins away and you're going to begin to walk with him now. All right. So I want to pray for you and I want to pray for healing today. But I also want to pray, I like to pray for things that we've been looking at, and I want to pray about our humility, because this is an easy message to give because it's just so full of biblical principles, but it's a hard one to live out. And we all need the Spirit of God to help us live that out, because our flesh fights against these things. Our flesh wants a reputation. Our flesh wants to do things that are going to help it. But the Spirit tells us what we're supposed to do in Christ. And when we live those things, it becomes very powerful. So I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands. And I want to pray for you. Father, Lord, we ask you for help, that we would learn how to humble ourselves. And here we see a very clear picture of how to do that, of making ourselves of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and dying to ourselves and living for you. Allow us to be able to do this, that you might be exalted in our lives, that people would see you and be drawn to you as we find ourselves surrendering. And we thank you that you have so clearly given us this example of how we can apply the concept of walking in humility. We also thank you that you tell us, humble yourself before the Lord and you will exalt us, that we get this opportunity to be able to humble ourselves. Help us to truly humble ourselves that you might be exalted in us. And we thank you for this. Oh Lord, I also pray for those here that need a healing touch, those maybe even online, Lord, that need to be touched a healing. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be healed. You are the God who heals. And Lord, I pray that you would do it today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.